Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. And tonight we begin this study through this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle, as some people think. An epistle is a letter that is written. And we begin tonight this series. It's going to take us for several months to get through. And we're going to learn a lot. Because the church at Corinth was a church with a lot of problems. Now, it was a blessed church, but it was also a problem church. And we're going to find in our study God's answers for problems in the church. And we're going to see that God addresses churches as they face difficulties and challenges. And as I've said many times before, there's no such thing as a perfect church. If you find a perfect church, don't you dare join it, because then it would no longer be perfect. And sometimes we fantasize that the New Testament church, whether it's the church in Jerusalem or the church in Philippi, church in Thessalonica, church in Ephesus, or the church in Corinth, sometimes we fantasize that these churches were perfect because they were closer to the apostolic age. Well, all you have to do, folks, is read the New Testament and find out that they had big problems. I tell you, they had immorality in this church. And Paul has to address the fact that there is sexual immorality in the church. They had church members suing other church members. He had to address that. I mean, it got so bad in this church that when they met to have the Lord's Supper, some of them were getting drunk and weren't waiting on anybody else. He had to address that. This church was so charismatic that they had a lot of problems with spiritual gifts, and speaking in tongues was a real problem in this church, and we're going to talk about that as we get into it. They didn't understand the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ and their own resurrection, so he had to address that. And so there are a lot of issues that we're going to be addressing in this study. And so let's just begin tonight as we talk about the perks of the Christian life. Now, those of you in the business world know what a perk is. It is actually an abbreviation of the word perquisite. And a perquisite is, quotation marks, a privilege, a profit, a gain that is additional to salaries and wages. In other words, in the business world, you get your basic salary or your basic wages over here, and then you may get some perks. You may get an office on the corner with a view. You may get a car that goes along with it. You may get access to the company's country club membership or the skybox at Cowboy Stadium. A lot of times there are perks that go along. You've got your basic and then your bonus. Well, you see, in the Christian life, there are some basic truths and basic blessings. Well, you know, when you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven, your name is written down in heaven, and you have a home in heaven. And all of those are just some of the basics. But tonight we're going to see some of the perks, some of the bonuses of the Christian life. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks, or share your scripture with somebody. Paul. You know the thing I like about letters in the New Testament? The writer of the letter always puts his name first. You know, I received not long ago a 67-page handwritten letter. That's a record. And I had to go all the way to the back of the letter to say, who is this from? You know, and then I went back and read it. So I like the way they do it in the New Testament. Paul, that's who it's from. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes was the mailman who delivered the letter. To the church of God in Corinth. Now, every one of those words is important. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, or literally called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And here's Paul's standard greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's never peace and grace, because you'll never have peace until you experience grace. It's never the opposite. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of His grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship, that's the word koinonia, has called you into koinonia with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord is faithful. And so tonight I want to tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. I have a book in my library written by a Scottish Christian named James Stewart, and the title of that book is simply In Christ. Because 164 times in the letters of Paul, he uses that expression, in Christ. Now, it's easier for us to understand what it means for Christ to be in us, and that is a blessing, that's true. But he is emphasizing in this passage, not that Christ is in us, although he is, he's emphasizing that we are in Christ. And so I want us to notice three perks of the Christian life. And the first is this. Let us consider our position in Christ. Who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, this scripture tells us that in Christ Jesus, we receive two special blessings. Number one, we are sanctified in Christ. Look, if you will, there at verse 2. Paul is writing to the church of God. Every church belongs to God. But the church is located in Corinth. Now, you say, well, now, is this the Baptist church in Corinth? Or is this the Methodist church in Corinth? Or what kind of... It's the church of God in Corinth, right? Yeah, I've seen some of those on the corner, too. Please understand that in the early days, there was not the division of denominations. All the Christians in one city were considered the church in Corinth. And although we have different denominations today, the same is true. All the body of Christ in Tyler, Texas, is the church in Tyler, all the believers. And he's writing to all those believers. And this is what he says in verse 2. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now what does the word sanctified mean? You know, we throw around some of these 50-cent words in the Christian life. We talk about, well, I've been justified. I've been sanctified. And one of these days, bless God, I'm going to be glorified. And we don't really know what those words mean. Well, the word sanctified is greatly misunderstood. There are some who believe in what's called instant sanctification, where they say they reach a state of sinless perfection. You know, it's kind of like they get zapped from heaven and suddenly, never again will they ever commit a sin. Well, that's not what I believe, and that's not what the Apostle Paul believed, because even though Paul had been a Christian for many years, all you have to do is read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you'll find that Paul still struggled with sin in his life. He said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. No, the Apostle Paul taught that sanctification was a process. We are being sanctified in Christ right now. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Can you visualize what it means for you and I to be in Christ? Well, let me explain it in a very simple way. You're walking down a hot, dusty, dry road on a hot summer afternoon. You're thirsty, you're sweating, you're tired, and you're walking along, and you're on this path. And suddenly, an automobile pulls up behind you and it stops. And somebody inside that car opens the door and says, why don't you get in this car? And so you say, well, that's a good idea. And you get inside the car and the car continues down the road. But the car is air conditioned and it's cool and there are refreshments in there. You were on the path walking alone, but then you got in the car on the same path. And there was a lot of benefits from being in the car. And that's really what it means to be in Christ. No longer are you trying to do it alone. You are in Christ. And He is the one who is sustaining you. What does it mean to be sanctified? The best definition of the word sanctified I've ever found is this. You are sanctified when you are being used for the purpose for which you were created. That's when you're sanctified. Now, let me illustrate that. You see that pew that you're sitting in right now? You are sanctifying that pew right now. Because these pews were built designed and created for people to sit in them. Did you know that you could walk in here tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock and this place would be empty? And you could look out here and you could say, those pews aren't being sanctified. You know why? They're not being used for the purpose for which they were designed. But when you're sitting in them, they're being sanctified. Your automobile out in the parking lot is not being sanctified at this moment. Because your automobile was never designed and built to just sit still and fill up a space in a parking lot. What was a car designed for? To move you from point A to point B. Now in a few moments when you leave and you go get in your car and crank it up and you drive somewhere, as you're driving your car, you are sanctifying that car. You understand? You're using it for the purpose for which it was designed. Now, God designed you and designed me for a specific purpose. And when He is using us for that purpose, that's when we are being sanctified. Now, there are a lot of things you do that aren't sanctifying, right? You better believe it. I don't have to name them. You know. But there are a lot of things that you can do in the Christian life, and you know when you're doing them that that's the purpose for which you were created. For instance, when we were praising the Lord a while ago, did you know we were being sanctified? That's what the Bible says. He created us. We are a chosen people, a royal generation, to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into light. So when you're praising the Lord, you're being sanctified. That's one reason He created you. When you open the Bible and study it, you're being sanctified because He said, study to show yourself approved. When you are witnessing for Christ, when you're serving Him, when you're giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, when you're doing all those things He tells you to do, that's when you're being sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's one of the benefits of being in Christ. But there's another one. Not only are we sanctified in Christ, but number two, look at what the Bible says. We are also holy. Or you might just want to put the word saints in Christ. Because look at verse 2. We are called to be holy. And that is the word hagios in the Greek language, which means saints. Now, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank or to give a definition, what is a saint? Or who are the saints? If you put the New Orleans professional football team, you fail. If you put people who have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, you fail. Because the New Testament teaches the glorious fact that you and I are not going to become saints. You and I are saints right now. Now, as I've said before, either you're a saint or you're an ain't. That's the only kind of two people in the world. Those who are born again and those who aren't. Dr. Harry Ironsides, for many years, was a pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And one day he was riding on a train with a couple of dear Catholic nuns. And they were talking about spiritual things. And he asked them, he said, have you ever met a saint? And they said, oh, no, we've never met a saint. And he said, well, would you like to meet a saint? Oh, yes, we would love to meet a saint. And Harry Ironsides said, here I am. I'm Saint Harry. And that's true, folks. I'm Saint David. This is Saint Mike. That's Saint Huey. That's right. But that's true in one sense, but you also need to understand that in the New Testament, although we are called saints in the plural, no one is ever called a singular saint. Did you know that? Nowhere. So what does that mean? That really means a saint is not a saint without other saints. In fact, look at what it says there. Keep looking there, please, at verse 2. We are called to be holy saints. But read the next part. Together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this thing together. Now what is a saint? When you get the idea of a saint, sometimes we use that as in the pejorative sense. We think a saint is a goody-two-shoes. Somebody who goes around, you know, wearing a backward collar or never wears makeup or something like that. But I just want you to know, folks, saints are just ordinary Christians. I mean, saints, they go home and watch stupid television shows sometimes. They put bumper stickers on the car, their cars that said, "Have you hugged your dog today?" They go out and eat barbecue. I mean, saints are just normal people. And so you're not some super perfect person to be a saint. All you are is called by Jesus Christ and set apart. And so we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. and we are holy in Christ Jesus. Now, I could ask you what your position is, but that's not always the same as your performance. In other words, I could go up to some guy who's wearing a football uniform and I could say, "Hey, what position do you play?" And he could say, "Well, I'm a quarterback." Now, he may be third string, you know, he may be a substitute, or he may be all state. Just by telling me his position, he's not indicating the level of his performance. Now, please understand, folks, everybody in this room is a saint, and you are positioned in Christ Jesus, everybody who is a believer. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you are performing to the level of the expectation of our Lord. You understand? So please understand that. But our position in Christ. Notice the second thing in this passage of Scripture. Not only our position in Jesus, but our prosperity through Jesus. And I've chosen that word intentionally. And you're saying, "Well, you know, I've heard about some of these prosperity preachers and health and wealth. Are you one of those guys who preach that if you love Jesus, you'll be wealthy and healthy and all of that stuff?" Well, I chose that word because of the word in verse 5. Look at that. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "For in Him you have been enriched," made rich. Now, that is the Greek word plutizo. We get our word plutocrat from that. And you know what a plutocrat is? A plutocrat is considered to be somebody who's wealthy. Somebody who goes first class all the way. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Listen, I want to tell you, one of the perks of the Christian life is you have prosperity through Christ Jesus." Now, whether or not you know it, folks, if you are a Christian, you are rich. Now, you say, "Are you talking about financial wealth?" Well, now, just think about it for a moment. What does it mean to be rich financially? I've given you this definition before, but to be rich financially, all it requires is to have all your needs met and the capacity to enjoy life. Now, if all of your needs are being met and you have the capacity to enjoy life, you're as rich as any man in this world ever needs to be. Amen? And I guarantee you, most people in this room are rich in that definition. But it's talking much more than just financial riches. Hold your hand right here in 1 Corinthians 1 and turn over quickly to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And I want to show you a beautiful verse of Scripture that speaks of our wealth in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And we're going to see how we are rich, and this introduces it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, "For you know the grace," underline that word, we're going to talk about it tonight, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," I mean, He was in heaven since the beginning of the beginning, "yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become," and what's the next word, say it out loud, "rich." Now, that's as plain as the nose on your face. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave up the riches in eternity that He possessed, and He took on human form, and even below that became a servant, and He became poor for our sakes. Why? The Bible says so that you could become rich. So let me show you how you're rich tonight. Two ways. First of all, we are rich in grace. We are rich in grace. 116 times in his epistles, Paul uses the term grace. Now, what does the word grace mean? You've heard the little acrostic for grace, haven't you? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But you know what grace really is? Grace is God giving you a second chance. It is God giving you a third chance. It is God giving you a fourth chance. It is God not giving you what you deserve, but what you need. Now, you know what I deserve, and you know what you deserve? To be honest, I'll tell you what I deserve. I deserve to spend eternity separated from God in hell forever and ever. You know why? Because I was born a sinner, and I sinned against God. I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. But you know what grace did for me? In His grace, God came to me and He said, "Listen, David, I know that you deserve to go to hell, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your punishment upon my Son, And instead, I'm going to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That's what grace is. And it is so unlike the world. You know, the world cuts you off as soon as you make one mistake. Recently, I read about a naval exercise. This really took place out in the Atlantic Ocean. There was a large naval fleet of the United States Navy. And they were sailing along, and there was an admiral, and he gave a command. And at a certain command, all the ships were to turn to starboard. This means to the right. And he gave the command to turn to starboard, but there was one captain who on his ship got confused and he gave the wrong command. This is unthinkable. And he commanded his ship to turn to port. You know, and you could just kind of picture all these ships turning to the right except one ship trying to turn to the left. And you know, you can't turn these warships on a dime. I mean, it takes a long time to turn. And they just barely avoided a collision. Well, the admiral summoned that captain to his wardroom. And the captain, knowing that he had made a terrible career-ending mistake, the admiral asked the captain, he said, "Sir, what are your intentions?" And the captain saluted and said, "Sir, my intentions are to buy a farm." Because he knew that his Navy career was over. And it really was. You make a mistake like that, and you get cut off. And folks, that's true in a lot of areas of life. You make one mistake, you've blown it, and that's it for you. But the good news I have for you tonight is that God's grace doesn't cut you off after one mistake. Isn't that good to know? God's grace saves you, and God's grace sustains you. And so, you know how much grace you have? You have more than you need. You are rich in grace. That's what it says right here. It says, if you'll look down there, that God's, look at verse 4, "I thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus." Well, here's riches number 2. We are rich in grace. And number 2, we are rich in gifts. In gifts. Because look at verse 7. Paul says, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift." Now, what can you say about the church at Corinth? I tell you, they were a gifted church. And we're going to study spiritual gifts in depth. We're going to go over there when we get to chapter 12 and chapter 14. And we're just going to park there for a while and talk about spiritual gifts. Now, there are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and some in 1 Peter, about 18 different spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And God has given to every born-again believer one or more spiritual gifts. And you know what a spiritual gift is? It is a supernatural ability God gives to His children so they can serve Him, so they can minister unto Him. It's God's special equipment that He gives to His children. You know, God does that in the world of nature. He gives animals certain equipment so that they can exist in their surroundings. Think about a bat for a moment. You know, that old bat can't see. And so God has equipped that bat with the ability to use sonar to squeak and to hear that squeak reflected back from a solid surface so it won't run into every wall that it flies toward. And that's what God has done to us. When He saves us, He says, "Now I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you some special gifts." Now, not everybody has all the spiritual gifts. And the Bible says there's not one spiritual gift that everybody has. The gifts are various. He gives severally as He will. And the beauty of spiritual gifts is this. You have some gifts that I don't have. And I have some spiritual gifts that you don't have. And that's why we need each other. That's how we make up the body of Christ. Because we all need each other. Now, the church at Corinth had plenty of gifts. And you know what you need to understand, folks? Being gifted is not the same thing as being godly. It's not the same. I mean, you can be gifted and you can be ungodly. You really can. I mean, that happened at Corinth. Well, they had more spiritual gifts than any church in the New Testament. But the good news is God has gifted you, and so accept those gifts and use them. Now, you say, "Well, now, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are." Well, I believe the moment that you're born again, God gives you your spiritual gifts, but you may not uncover them until a little bit later in your spiritual life. You may have to grow to a point where you can use them. You know, it's kind of like when you bring a little baby home from the hospital. That baby cannot walk, but it's got all the equipment it needs. I mean, when that baby starts trying to walk, you don't have to take it back to the hospital and say, okay, doc, I need some legs on this thing now. He's already got all the equipment. That little baby has the ability already within it to drive an 18-wheeler semi-truck. But you don't dare put that little baby behind the wheel of a semi-truck when it's 3 months old, right? Disaster. That little baby has the ability to learn how to fly a Boeing 747 jet. But you don't dare put that baby in the cockpit of a jet when it's little. It has to be taught that. Those abilities have to be brought out. And the same is true with your spiritual gifts. So you are wealthy, you are rich in grace and in gifts. Well, let's look at the final thing quickly here. Not only our position in Christ, our prosperity through Christ, but Paul says one other thing, our partnership with Christ. Our partnership with Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. He, that is Jesus, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless. He didn't say you'll be sinless. He said you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anytime in the Bible it speaks of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about all of that is included in the end times, when Jesus comes to rapture the church, when the time of tribulation occurs, when the battle of Armageddon happens. All of that is encapsulated in the day of Jesus Christ, when He is revealed, as it says. And then look at verse 9. Now, in verse 9, I want you to understand a little English grammar here. Look at the subject of the sentence. I'm not going to ask you to diagram it. But the subject of verse 9 is God. The verb and the direct object is faithful. Now, that's the basic idea in verse 9. God, and forget about that clause there in the middle, God is faithful. That's what you need to understand. But in between that, He's the one who's called us into, and here's the word, koinonia, which means partnership, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you know, we've had a couple of koinonia services here this year, and those of you who've taken experiencing God, you've learned a little bit about what koinonia is, and it's often translated fellowship in the Bible. And we have koinonia with each other, and that's great. But the Bible says not only do we have koinonia with each other, we can have koinonia with Jesus Christ. You are in partnership with Him. Now what does it mean to be in a partnership? I want to think about the idea of a business partnership for just a moment. Some of you have a business, and it is a sole proprietorship. You know what that means? You're the boss. You call the shots. You are responsible for it. That's not the same thing as a partnership. And did you know that God never intended you to carry on a spiritual sole proprietorship? He never intended you to call all the shots in your spiritual life. He says, I want you to have a partnership, and I want you to link up with my Son, Jesus Christ, and that's how you can really succeed in the Christian life. So what are some characteristics of a good partnership? Number one, when you're in a partnership, we surrender our independence. We surrender our own independence. In other words, you no longer can say, well, I'm going to make all the decisions, I'm going to make all the choices. Instead, you say, is it something we need to talk about? We need to share together. And so, in the Christian life, when you really are functioning in a partnership with Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, I'm not calling the shots. I'm not making the decisions. I want to tell you, folks, if you are truly in partnership with Jesus Christ, you'll never, never make a decision without first consulting your partner, Jesus. And how many times do we do that day in and day out? Oh, I'm just going to decide this for myself. I mean, folks, before you vote in an election, you need to ask Jesus. I mean, before you buy an automobile, you ought to ask Jesus. Before you buy a house, you ought to ask Jesus. Before you change jobs, you ought to ask Jesus. Young people, before you go out on a date with somebody, you need to ask Jesus, what do you think about this, Jesus? Stop making decisions for yourself. The second characteristic of a partnership is that you spend time with the partner. It's not much of a partnership if you don't spend time with the partner. And you know what that means, of course, is that every day, at least once a day, you need to set up a time when you and your partner discuss the business. And what is the business? Living the Christian life. That's why it is absolutely essential for you to have a quiet time every day with Jesus. Why? Because He's your partner. And you're in koinonia with Him. And so you need to say, Lord, speak to me and open the Word and listen. Then you need to talk to Him and pray and spend time with Him. And then number three, we need to keep our part of the partnership or our part of the relationship. In other words, we must be responsible for our part of it. And what is our part of it? Well, the Bible says we are co-laborers together with God. Now, He may be the managing partner, but I want you to remember that we are the only feet that Jesus has on earth. We are the only hands that Jesus has on earth. And so as Jesus directs us, it is our job to go out there and minister in His name. During a time of economic crisis in England, they came to Oliver Cromwell, the Prime Minister, and they said, "We are running out of silver to mint for coins." And Oliver Cromwell said, "Well, in the churches, aren't there silver statues of saints?" And they replied, "Yes." And he gave this order. He said, "Melt down the saints, because they ought to be put into circulation." Now, there's a great spiritual truth there, folks. We, as the saints of God and partners with Jesus Christ, ought to be out in circulation ministering in the name of Jesus. Well, friend, whenever you know who you are in Jesus and understand what you have with Jesus and understand the partnership that you have with Jesus, then you understand the perks of the Christian life. All right, go ahead and admit it. How many of you have ever watched the television show Sanford and Son? Go ahead, let me see your hand. I read an interesting article the other day in Guidepost Magazines about Demon Wilson. You know who he is? He's Lamont on Sanford and Son. Did you know that in the height of his success on that program, he said, "I lived in a 27-room house. I drove a Rolls Royce. I had a fat bank account. I had fame." But he said, "I also had a failing marriage, and I had a $1,000 a week cocaine habit, and I was dying from loneliness." And he said in his desperation, he called out to Jesus Christ. And did you know that Damon Wilson now has been gloriously saved? And his wife has been saved. And now they live in a small house in Southern California, and he spends all of his time telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, he's come up with a new name. He now calls himself Johnny Jesus Seed, because he goes around planting seeds for the Lord. And this is his message. He said, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." And folks, I think that's the message we need to preach. We may be nobodies, but we need to be telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for the perks that we have in the Christian life. And I pray that tonight there would be a believer who would be encouraged and strengthened to know who we are. And I pray, Father, that as a result, we would really make the most of our partnership with You. Thank You, Lord, for the koinonia that we can have with the Lord Jesus. And this we pray in His name. Amen.